Time for us to begin our Bible class this morning. It's good to be together, at least as much as we can be for this Bible class hour. I'm glad that you have connected and that you're joining in to be a part of this study. We are continuing our look at some thematic studies through the book of Philippians on this theme of how can we stick together when we can't be together. And obviously, things are opening up a little bit more now, and we do have the abilities more and more to be getting together, not quite in the full Sunday morning worship number yet, but we are getting there. Today we're down to just two worship services instead of we had four last 2 weeks ago, three last week. So today our members are divided up alphabetically, and we'll just be worshiping in two different groups today, together today. And so we're excited about the progress that we're making. But these lessons from the book of Philippians, they're not limited to just this during this pandemic. They're not limited to just a time where we're separated physically from each other. That's the primary application we've been making over these last few weeks because of the situation that we're in. But I hope you've seen that all of these principles that we're looking at, they have application all of the time, as you would expect God's Word to have special application in certain situations, but certainly general application to all situations. And that's so I don't want you to think, well, once we get beyond this pandemic, what we've been studying for these last few weeks really doesn't apply. That's not the case. We're going to see that especially even more in what we look at today as we continue this look at keeping everything focused on Christ. The more I've looked at this particular point, this is our third week of looking at keeping everything focused on Christ. It started it 2 weeks ago, and I'm not 100% certain that we're going to finish it today, because the more I get into the book of Philippians and study this particular point, this is just so rich and full throughout the book itself. And so I want us to spend a little bit more time looking at that today. As we have looked at already in this class, Paul is writing this letter. Anytime you study Scripture, you need to put it into its context. Anytime you study just a verse or a paragraph or a chapter, you got to put it in its context. So I don't want to jerk these texts out of the book of Philippians without recognizing. And so we're talking about the context here, and we've emphasized this each time, but Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's writing to a favorite congregation of his back in the city of Philippi that he had helped to establish several years before this, and they were just special people to him. And so he talked to them about how much he missed them, how much he was longing for them. He even mentioned how Epaphroditus, who was there with him, was longing for them. And so there was a great desire that while they were separated from each other, great desire that they had to be back together. And so Paul wanted them to enjoy the relationship that they had with each other and find ways to stick together, even when they couldn't be together. And yet, he understood that there's nothing as good as being together. Even measures you take to try to stay together when you're not together, Paul recognized there's just nothing as good as being together. And that's why he says in chapter 4, verse 1, he called them my longed-for brethren. They were his brethren already. They were his loved brethren already. But he describes them in chapter 4, verse 1, you're my longed-for brethren. He wanted to be with them. And so he talked about how much he prayed for them and how much that, you think about the application that needs to have in our lives today. He talked about the joy they had of the unity they enjoyed, the fellowship they enjoyed. And so we've been building each of these lessons upon the other, kind of, as we've been going through this, to see how each one of these kind of leads to the next point. And so what we're looking at even today in talking about keeping everything focused on Christ builds upon the rest of these. You know, none of the other things matter. Longing for each other, praying for each other, having fellowship with each other, and having strong unity together. None of those things matter if we're not focused in on Christ. It doesn't matter how good our fellowship is if it's not focused on Christ. Doesn't matter how strongly united together we are as a body of people if we're not focused on Christ. And all of that is, I know it's obvious, and yet, as we read through this book, pointed out, I guess it was, I don't think I mentioned this last week, but maybe 2 weeks ago. As you read through this book, it's the book of Philippians. It has 104 verses in this book. 75 times you'll read either Jesus or Christ or Lord. You'll read those words, Jesus, Christ, or Lord, 75 times. If you add on to that the personal pronouns, he or him or his, that are found there, you come up with 101 times that Christ is mentioned in a book that has 104 verses. Now, obviously, the entirety of the Bible is about Jesus Christ, so that shouldn't surprise us about one book here. The fullness of the entire Bible is about Christ. The New Testament focuses so much on Christ, but yet here's this little book, and on average, he's mentioned in every verse. Now, we know that's not the case that he's in every verse, but I'm talking about 101 times he's mentioned, and it's 104 verses in the book. He's mentioned on average in nearly every verse. And so, obviously, Paul is trying to elevate Christ in the minds of these brethren. And think about that. Here he is in prison. It's the same time that he writes the book of Colossians, and we know the book of Colossians has as its theme that Christ is the head of the church and focuses in on the nature of Christ. And yet here's the book of joy, and it says you've got to keep yourself focused on Christ. And so we talked 2 weeks ago about the fact that if we're going to stay focused on Christ, then we've got to find our identity in Him. We find our identity in a lot of other things today, but the most important thing is we've got to find our identity in Christ. You know, I was thinking this last week about different individuals who I don't know that I ever heard this terminology before 5 or 6, 10 years ago, where people today are self-identifying as certain things. You know, I self-identify as a man. I self-identify as a woman. I self-identify as a white person. I self-identify as a black person. I self-identify. And so they say, here's how I identify. I self-identify in this particular fashion. Well, what we need to do first is to self-identify as a follower of Christ. And when we do that, the rest of our identity, in one respect, doesn't matter, but the rest of our identity will fall into place when we identify first with Christ. If I self-identify with Christ, then I am not going to try to self-identify as some other biological gender than what I was born with. I've got to identify myself with Christ. Focus in on Him. We talked about the fact that that as we do that, we need to submit ourselves to Him. That's in order for us to truly have the unity that God wants us to have in His church, that unity has got to come from humility. First, humbling ourselves before the Lord. Second, humbling ourselves before each other. And that will bring a stronger bond with the Lord and bring a stronger bond with each other. And that helps us to stay focused on Christ. And then last week, we didn't finish this particular point, and so I want us to finish this particular point today and then move on from this. But if we are going to keep ourselves focused on Christ, then one, not only do we need to submit to Him, we need to work for Him. We need to self-identify as a worker for Christ. Some people are identified by their work. You know, well, he's a preacher, he's an accountant, he's a lawyer, she's a teacher, she's a nurse, she's a that, he's a that. And we identify with what we do in our work. Well, what about as a Christian? I need to self-identify. I need to identify as a worker for the Lord. You know, we sing a song that says, I want to be a worker for the Lord. And that's one of those songs. It's one of those songs that when we sing it, I don't know why that song stands out. There's a few of them that stand out in my mind when we sing them. That there's a thought that comes to my mind whenever we sing that song that says, where I say to myself, don't sing this song if you don't mean it. You know, there's a lot of songs we sing about, you know, wanting to go to heaven, and we mean that. And there's a lot of songs we sing about how we need the Lord and how we need His salvation. But when we sing, I want to be a worker for the Lord, don't sing it if you don't mean it. And so as a Christian, I don't need to just be a child of God in order to receive the benefits that come from that. I need to be a worker, but I want you to look at your screen. Focusing on Christ is not just being a worker for Christ, but gladly being a worker. There's a difference. There's a difference between being a worker and being a glad worker. You know that. If you've got workers, if you've got employees, or you've got fellow workers at your job, there's a difference between being a worker and being a glad, joyful worker. Same thing in Christ. I don't need to serve the Lord grudgingly or of necessity. I need to serve the Lord gladly. And I need to serve the Lord gladly, as we have seen already in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, that I need, whatever I do, I need to magnify the Lord. Whatever I do, I need to make sure that I am living to serve Him. For me to live, Paul said, is Christ. I need to use whatever circumstances come my way for His cause. Even if they're bad circumstances, I need to do what I can for His sake and turn them around to be used for Him. And I need to take joy and find unparalleled joy in the preaching of the gospel. My opportunities to teach it to others, my opportunities to hear it preached, I need to find unparalleled joy in the preaching of the gospel. Two other thoughts I want to add to this today on this idea of gladly working for Him, and that being helping me as a child of God to focus on Him. And the first one of these is in chapter 2 and verse 30. And that is, when I work for Christ, it genuinely needs to be first in my life. Look in the last verse of chapter 2. And this is the section where Paul is talking about Epaphroditus and talking about his friend and how this member of the church, apparently it was a member of the church from Philippi, had brought a gift from the church at Philippi, brought that gift to Paul in Rome, and then stayed there to minister to Paul while he was in Rome, and while he was in a prison cell in Rome. And so imagine that Epaphroditus brings this gift, delivers it to the prison, to the prisoner Paul, but he doesn't just then pack his suitcase and then go back home. He stays there to be a servant to Paul. And that may have been part of the gift. There may have been a financial side of that gift, but part of the gift may have been, you know, we don't have all of the finances that we want to send, but since we don't have all of the finances we want to send, we're going to send this worker to help you. That may have been part of the gift that they had sent to Paul. But here's Epaphroditus. And while he is there in Rome, he must have been healthy enough to make the trip. Otherwise, I don't think the church in Philippi would have sent him. He must have been someone who could handle that kind of a journey, not just jumping on a plane and traveling a few hours to get to Rome, but multiple weeks here to get from Philippi to Rome. But yet when he's there, look in chapter 2 and verse 30, where Paul says, For the work of Christ, he, Epaphroditus, for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Epaphroditus, you're with Paul and you're in Rome. We heard that you came close to death. We heard that you almost died. Epaphroditus, what happened? Here's Paul tells us what happened. You know, sometimes somebody gets sick and we ask, you know, what happened? What was the cause? You know, did they come down with a virus? Did they get cancer? Was it this or was it that? We look for a medical explanation what caused them to get sick. Here in chapter 2 and verse 30, Paul tells us. He says it's because of the work of Christ. Because for the work of Christ. That was the very reason that it was not some natural calamity, apparently, that had come upon him, but instead, it was the work of Christ. He had devoted himself so much to it. And you say, well, I'm not sure that's what it means. Keep reading. For the work of Christ, he came close to death. The New King James then says, not regarding his life. Other translations, instead of saying not regarding his life, say hazarding. I think that's the old American Standard 1901 edition. Hazarding his life. Other translations say risking his life. Paul, here's Epaphroditus. He comes and he's there ministering to you, and he goes on in the verse to say, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And so there's part of their gift to him was the service of Epaphroditus. But in his service to Christ, he risked He hazarded. He did not regard his own welfare in serving Christ. Epaphroditus, is the work of Christ genuinely first in your life? Yeah, because I wasn't thinking about me. I wasn't thinking about myself and what I needed. All I was concerned about was the work of Christ. Epaphroditus, did you do that because you had to? Epaphroditus, did you do that with a sense of complaint and frustration? Oh, I don't really want to be doing this. Or Epaphroditus, did you do this gladly? Were you serving the Lord with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength because that's what you wanted to do? How much does the work of Christ mean to us? As we think about sticking together when we can't be together, we've got to focus in on Christ individually and collectively. And we've got to look at the work that the Lord has for us to do, not as something that we've got to do, but as something that we get to do. And that is so important to us, so valuable to us, that we wouldn't take anything else for it. We would not allow anything to get in the way of us serving Him. Jesus didn't allow anything to get in His way. We don't need to allow anything to get in our way. And you know, we live in a world today, and this isn't new. I'm not saying that the 21st century is unique in this, but we live in a world today where so many things demand our attention and our time. For Epaphroditus, there was nothing more that he wanted to do than serve the Lord. I'm sure there were things that demanded his time. I'm sure there were other things that he needed to do. I'm not saying that he neglected his family. I'm not saying that he didn't work. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So we've got a responsibility to our family. We've got a responsibility to work. And if man will not provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel, Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So we have responsibilities. But yet those don't need to supersede. Those don't need to overshadow or to eclipse the joy we need to have working for Christ. Go back to you're in chapter 2. Go back earlier in the chapter to see this other point. And that is that as we are working for the Lord, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say that He is working in us. When we focus in on Christ and we gladly serve Him, look at what happens. Look in chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have already obeyed, not as in my presence only. That would have been easy to do. You know, when Paul's around, you're on your best behavior. When Paul's around, well, Paul's in town. Well, we better go to church this Sunday. Well, Paul's around. I need to look like I'm doing something for the Lord. He says, forget that. He says, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Imagine, don't take this the wrong way, but imagine the good show, imagine the good picture. Imagine what they did when Paul was in town to make sure that they were looking good. And again, not in some hypocritical way, but I'm sure when Paul was there, they wanted to put their best foot forward. I would have wanted to do that. Not for some hypocritical reason, but just Paul's here. If Paul's working so diligently, I just want to work beside him. And I want to do my very best when he's in town. But Paul says, yep, you did that when I was there, but now much more in my absence you are doing so. And so he tells them in verse 12, work out. Think about that word work. There's a responsibility here. Work out your own salvation. Do so with fear and trembling. There is a total dependence that we are to have upon God in our work for Him. Verse 13 starts with the word for. Here's the reason. He says in verse 12, you've always obeyed. Now much more you're doing it even when I'm not there. Continue to work out your own salvation. Why, Paul? What's one reason we should do that? That's why verse 13 starts with the word for. Here's the reason. For it is God who works. This is a different word for works. Back in verse 12, he says, I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Be busy in your efforts for the Lord. Why, Paul, verse 13, for it is God who works where? What's the word you have in your Bible after the word works? It is God who works in you. While you are working for the Lord, God is working too. While you are, what is the preposition with the word work in verse 12? While you are working out your salvation. While you are working out in verse 12, God is working in verse 13. While you're working out for the Lord, God is working in you. Well, what's He doing that for? For His good pleasure. He's doing what He can to help you, Paul says, in your efforts for the Lord. The word work here, in verse 13, the word work, it is God who works in you, is the Greek word energeo. We get the word energy or the word energetic from that. God is working in you, He says, both to will, and the New King James says, and to do. Other translations say both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You've got the word work again in, at the end of verse 13, and it's the same Greek word energeo. So you got in verse 13, God is energeo. God is energetic. God is energetically working in you. Why is He doing that? Both to will and to work so that you will have energy and be energetic in your service to do His will for His good pleasure. That's an amazing passage. That says, as I'm working, I'm not on my own. As I'm trying to see souls, as I'm trying to serve others in the church, as I'm trying to do what the Lord would have me to do, I'm not on my own. Sometimes we feel like we might be the only one trying to do something. God says, you're not alone. While you're working out for me, I'm working in you to give you the strength. And that's what He says. Maybe your favorite verse in the book of Philippians is that one over in chapter 4 and verse 13 that says, I can do all things through Christ. Well, what's Christ doing? Christ is strengthening me. He's working within us. As we are working for Him, He is working in us, and He gives us the strength that we need. You know, sometimes you read passages like Galatians chapter 6 and that whole context of verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. But it's in verse 9 where He says, you know, not to grow weary in well-doing. Sometimes that can happen as a Christian. Sometimes we can grow weary in our efforts for the Lord. But God says, don't grow weary. Understand that as you are working, and maybe you're working yourself to some point of exhaustion, I mean. Maybe you're working so hard that you're just kind of exhausted in your efforts to do that. And God says, keep working. I'm going to keep strengthening you. The more you work, the more I'll be working in you and strengthening you and doing it. And so here's the point of this. We're trying to stick together while we can't be together. I need to be focusing in on Christ individually, making sure I am working for Him. And every single day I need to wake up and say, what can I do for the Lord today? And we'll talk more about that in the sermon in a little while. But as I do that, that needs to be my number one goal. And as I do that, I need to be looking out among my brethren and seeing what can I do for them. And when I'm helping and serving my brethren like Epaphroditus was doing, guess what Paul was doing for him? They were working together. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse 25, when Paul is talking about Epaphroditus, he calls him my fellow worker. I want you to think about that. My fellow worker. It's not just that Epaphroditus came to town and now he's working, but Paul's not. Or it's not just that Epaphroditus comes down and Paul's working, but Epaphroditus is now on vacation. Paul says, we're working together for the cause of Christ. And that's what brought a strong bond to them. They were not just fellow workers like, you know, Paul was fellow worker with Aquila and Priscilla. They were fellow workers. Acts chapter 18 tells us that they were all tent makers. And so in a trade, in that kind of a trade, they were fellow workers. They made tents together. But there was a sense in which the three of them were fellow workers in a greater service, and that was the work of the Lord. And that's what we need to be in the church today, is fellow workers together, encouraging each other, strengthening each other as we have opportunity to do that. I need to stay focused on Christ. I need to gladly serve Him. And as I do that, I want us to think about this next point this morning. And that is, as I am focusing on Him, remember my identity is to be found in Christ. I need to submit my will to Him, to say, not my will, but may the will of God be done, and to serve Him in every way that I can, as we've seen in this last point. Well, where does my motivation come from? It's interesting in this book of Philippians, every time how often it focuses in on Christ to say, okay, He's my identity, He's the one I submit to, He's the one I serve, okay, but where does my motivation come from to do that? Oh, it comes from Him too. My motivation as a Christian, where does it come from? When you get up every morning, when you go through your day and the world is beating you down, when Satan seems to have your number, how do you stay motivated? We live in a time where individuals are less and less inclined to hear or to even tolerate, in some places, the name of Christ. And that's just going to grow worse and worse. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3 about it growing worse and worse. And as we live in that environment, and as we get discouraged as Christians, how do we stay motivated? Paul says to these Christians, you stay motivated by focusing on Christ. Look in chapter 2. First motivation, and really the rest of these just kind of fall in after this one. But the primary motivation that we have as Christians to serve Him is to look at what Christ did for me. Look in chapter 2. I know you know this text. This is in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 is really kind of the heart of this book. And again, a book that focuses in on Christ. Here is a text that is focusing in on what did Christ do for me. You know verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Here's our focus. Where's my motivation? Where's my motivation to have the mind of Christ? Where's my motivation? What's the mind of Christ? Verses 3 and 4. Esteem others better than myself. Well, where's my motivation to do that? Look at what Christ did for us. Verse 6. Who being, present tense verb, not that He was and He gave that up. He's not using a past tense verb. He's using a present tense verb. Who being, existing is another word there. Who existing, being in the form of God, that's Jesus. When was Jesus in the form of God? John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus has been God from all of eternity. He is not some created being. He's not one that was just created and then sent down to the earth by a demand of the Father. He is God. He existed even before He came to this earth as God, being in the form of God. The New King James says, He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. But other translations, I think the New American Standard verse 6 says that His equality with God was not something that to be held on to, not something for which He thought to grasp and to not let go. He was equal with God. You know, when Jesus came, read through the book of John especially. You read through the book of John and how often Jesus talked about the Father. I can't remember how many times it's in that book. It's 70, 80, 90 times at least in the book of John. I can't remember that number, so I'll have to look it up again. Where He talks about how frequently He talks about the Father and talks about His relationship with the Father. And the Jews understood that as He was talking about the Father, He was not just talking about, well, He's the one who gave me life. He's a superior to me. The Jews understood that was not what Jesus was saying. And they understood that as He went on and said, even expressly, I and my Father are one, they were offended at what He was saying because they recognized He was making Himself equal with the Father. Now, take that back into Philippians chapter 2. Jesus is not a secondary God. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is God. Before He ever comes to this earth, Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator of all things. Without Him, there was nothing made that was made, John chapter 1 and verse 3. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's God, including God the Son, who made all things. He's not a created being. He is the creator of all things. What's the point? Verse 6 says, that's where He was for all of eternity. But He did not see that equality with God as something to be grasped or to be held on to. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Verse 6 says, verse 7 starts with the word but, with a term of contrast. But He made Himself of no reputation. Maybe your Bible says He emptied Himself. Not of all of His deity. Don't misunderstand that. He did not empty Himself of His deity. Read Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where the Bible talks about that in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He didn't empty Himself of all of His deity. But He came to this earth and inhabited a human body with limitations He had never had before. Why did He do that? He made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself. Emptied Himself of some of His independent exercises of His divine nature. We don't know all that is involved there. The one that we do think about is when He talked about His second coming. And Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 and Mark's account as well, there where He talked about His second coming and talked about the fact that that only the Father knew of that time when He would come and that the Son did not. So in some sense, Jesus was not all-knowing when He was on this earth, and yet John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 say that He knew the heart of men. So it's not to say that He gave up all of that, but there was something He didn't know when He was on this earth. And He certainly was not omnipresent when He was in a human form. So there were some things that He had to give up temporarily to take on a human form. That boggles the mind. So that verse 7 starts with that term of contrast. But He emptied Himself. He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form. He comes to this earth and He took the form of a bondservant. And He came in the likeness of man. He did not elevate Himself above man. He did not elevate Himself in some stature, in some position as a ruler, as a king. No, He came as a bondservant. In the likeness of man, verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, the Son of God, God Himself, humbled Himself. What did verses 3 and 4 say? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. What does verse 8 say? He humbled Himself. And Jesus became obedient to the point of death. It's not just that He came and He lived and He died like everybody else does. He humbled Himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When you spend time meditating on verses 6, 7, and 8 of Philippians chapter 2, you find the motivation for living as a Christian. You find the strongest motivation for focusing my life and keeping my life focused on Christ. What can I do without Him? And yet, if He was willing to do that for me, what in the world is there that I am not willing to do for Him and willing to do for Him gladly? As you think about your life today, as you think about where you are in your relationship with the Lord today, as we think about trying to stick together today when we can't be together, we're going to get discouraged. And I'm afraid in the days ahead that the world's going to try to continue to discourage us. And yet, when you come to Philippians chapter 2, and you remember what Jesus did for us, that ought to change our lives every single day. That ought to motivate us every single day to say, I'm not just going to be a Christian on Sunday. I'm not just going to focus on spiritual things one day a week or 2 days a week. It's going to be my life. Yeah, there are other things that I have to do in order to be a good citizen and a good family member and a good person on this earth. There are things that God expects of me, and yet the most important thing is to keep myself focused on serving Him. And if I remember what He did for me, that won't be an issue ever. Thank you for being with us today. It's time for us to stop. I only got one bullet point on this slide, which means next week we're going to finish this slide and talk about other things. And I said this was the premier motivation that's here in the New Testament as a whole. But I've got seven more motivations that are found here in the book of Philippians that are, again, focused in, centered around Christ. And I want us to look at those next week, as well as some other things about Christ.